You guys know I love movies, and there's a moment in a good movie, a good story, where you know it's winding down, it's ending. You're going to see the credits any second now, and there's something in us that says, "Wow, that was good. I wish it wasn't over." And yet it kind of needs to be. And sometimes Hollywood will sort of capitalize on that sense of, wow, we made a great movie and people want more. And they make a second one and a third one. And sometimes that doesn't work so well. And oftentimes it does. But there is a desire in us for story and for not just happy endings, but for inspiration, for connection, for something that we can relate to about how life goes and what patterns are there that we can walk into and through and should be walking into and through all of our decisions and everything. And today, as we look at this rather familiar and important statement from Jesus about what is the greatest command, let me begin with this. When life is aligned with love, you are fulfilled yet incomplete, satisfied but still hungry, able to rest but still eager to work, ever learning how much you don't know, gladly giving without expectation of receiving, and viewing all circumstances through the lens of thankfulness. In other words, when we are living a life of love, we sort of know that we know inside that we're in the right place. We're walking on the right path. And on the one hand, that feels good. It feels satisfying. But on the other hand, it still isn't quite there yet. There's still more to do. There's still more to learn. There's still more ways to grow. And that is a really good tension to live within. To be glad for what happened, but never stopping to say, "Oh, that's enough love for one lifetime. I guess I can stop now. You know, I've got my account in heaven built up really well with acts and words of love in my entire life, so I don't have to love anymore because I'm finished." That day doesn't come. Love is eternal. Love is forever. And so we can never fully capture it, but we can be inspired and fulfilled in small and in big ways as we continue. So I came up with this definition of love this morning. Not a complete one, of course, and that's one of the aspects of the word of love. There is no one way to look at it or one perfect definition of this very complex, complicated, wonderful, and mysterious word, love. In relation to today's context, in Mark 12, I'm going to call it productive alignment. When we align ourselves with the way of love through all the ways that Jesus puts in here, and we'll look at in a moment, our lives become productive. And isn't that what we want? We want our days and our times to mean something, to touch someone else, to bless someone else, to help others, and to know inside, to know that we know we're, again, on that right path with God. We're pleasing to God. That's the desire of all of our hearts. And so productive alignment is what we're going to look at today in all of these ways that Jesus mentions here. Now, real quick, the context of this, we're not going to spend a lot of time in the specific context, but just as the flow of this goes, remember it is in Mark, it's just a couple of days before Jesus is going to share the Last Supper and then be arrested and then be beaten and crucified. Dead, buried, and then, praise God, risen again. This is coming just within a matter of days. And as he has spent time in the temple and in the temple courts, and he would teach and he would preach, and the first thing he did after arriving in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday when he went to the temple was show righteous anger about the cheating and of the buying and the selling that was going on there and overturning the tables. And that set in motion the resistance and the
the ridicule, the accusations, and the conspiracy against him from the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And each of them took their turns trying to discredit Jesus, trying to make Jesus look bad, trying to have either the Roman officials angry enough at him to arrest him or have the people turn against him. And none of it was working. So on the heels of the Sadducees' attempt to trap Jesus in a ridiculous hyperbolic question about, you know, a man that dies and his brother is supposed to have children, you know, for his wife through him and another brother, et cetera, et cetera. They all die. Who's married in heaven? Well, then it says here in the 28th verse, one of the teachers of the law came, heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What's different about this attack or this confrontation with Jesus is the previous one seemed like they were concocted and prepared, like, okay, what is the best question we can find to ask him? And maybe they debated for a while, and maybe they looked at one another and thought, you know, no, don't ask that, let's try this. And so they had a plan. This, and they were also in a group when they did this, but here's one of them, one of the teachers of the law, it seems much more almost off the cuff. Like, okay, I'm going to ask him this. And it seems a much more sincere question. It seems like there's not something loaded behind it, because this would, I think, be a very common question, wouldn't it? Of all of the commands, which is the most important in a culture, a religion, the way of God is expressed through the law and the prophets. I'm sure this was debated every day in all kinds of different settings. We have all of these commandments from Moses. What matters the most? Which is most important? And then Jesus gives him this answer, quoting from our opening call to worship today from Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he says, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Productive alignment. Life can often feel like it is a mess of cords. You ever have an extension cord that was all twisted in around itself, or maybe a couple of them, and you had to unwind them and pull them apart? Doesn't that drive you crazy trying to do that? It just seems like it's such a simple thing, and there's, you know, 20 feet of this. I got to pull through this loop, and oh, I'll just buy a new one. We get tangled with life. When life is not aligned with the way of love, this is what happens. And all of these aspects here, heart, mind, soul, strength, and a relationship with others and our self-image can get intertwined, and our life can look like a big pile of tangled wires and cords, aimless and going nowhere. Or perhaps maybe no one says that to us, but we might think that that's what they're thinking, because that's how you see yourselves. And everyone else must see the mess that I am, and which just drives you even further down. So how do we untangle all of the cords? How do we put everything in proper alignment so our life does produce something? Well, it all comes down to making love decisions in all of these ways. And the first one is our heart. Our emotions, our feelings, impulses, reactions, inspiration, all that is, and you can certainly add more words to that, but that's what I think of when I think of loving God with my heart. Loving God isn't just saying that I do so. Putting a meme on Facebook, I love God, and, you know, 60 people like it, and so that must confirm that I love God. It isn't just words. It isn't just a statement. It isn't just a surface representation or a veneer on top of my life that I can cover all of my stuff up with. If I just say I love God, then hopefully they won't notice the tangled web of my life that it is, and I'm not doing anything about it. Because if I just say I love God, that makes me a better person somehow. And people probably don't say those things directly or think about them consciously, but at a deeper level, that's what we're trying to do sometimes, is to deflect away from the mess that sometimes our life becomes by just slapping on a simple three words, I love God. So Jesus doesn't let us do that. Jesus says, what does he describes, as did Moses, what it means to love God. And the heart is so important, and the heart is what we see. Now, Jesus warns us about the heart, that the heart can be very deceptive and corrupted, and we see that all the times in our lives. And in a lot of ways, the heart is the doorway into the soul. So if my heart is filled with corruption, that ends up in my soul. And so if the heart, if I'm going to love God, then I need to have those surface reactions reflecting God. Surface reactions like when things aren't going well on a Sunday morning and I have a technical problem and I enter into worship, I'm supposed to leave. I wasn't in a good place 10 minutes ago, okay? I'll admit that. You saw that, okay? I don't try and pretend, you know? And so in that moment, I was not very well aligned. So as I choose more wisely, as I patiently walk through things, I could have made better decisions 5 minutes before that in how I approached it, rather than getting just frustrated about it. Just trust God, it's going to be okay. So all of this is my heart. But there's more to loving God than our emotional reactions and our feelings. Those do matter, and they are important, but they are not the end-all of love. And I think that's one of the mistakes that our culture makes. We say that word love, and we think of it's an emotional thing. It is emotional, but it's so much more. There's something that runs deeper than just those emotions. And certainly, and here's a verse that, a couple of verses from 1 John about loving God with your heart. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what He pleases. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. John's whole letter is, by the way, one of the central themes of 1 John is exactly this, loving God and loving others. It comes out from beginning to end of that letter. Now, notice in this passage here, our hearts condemn us sometimes. Do you have that annoying voice in your brain that tells you how no good you are, that tells you, reminds you when you fell down, That dredges up memories and that kicks at you, nips at your feet like an annoying little dog and sometimes a bigger dog? You know, I think at one level or another we all have that part of us that just condemns. Now notice here how John writes about if that's where you're at, if you haven't overcome that, or at least if you're not overcoming that today, he says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than the heart. Take hold of that. Whatever the condemnation is, that part of you, that it's really part of of the false self, the sinful nature that wants to condemn, God is greater than that. God is greater than the doubt. God is greater than the fear. God is greater than the bad memory. God is greater than the regret for the choice yesterday or the choice 10 years ago. God is greater than all of that. And when we take hold of that, it helps us to quiet that voice. I don't think it ever completely goes away, but it should not have center stage of our heart. It should not dominate our lives. And this passage is so good to help us to do that.
But then he goes on and says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And that is when we can be most productive. So this is just one of the great passages that talks about loving God with your heart. Then the second one is loving God with your soul. The soul is your individual self. There is no one else on the planet like you now, ever was, or ever will be. You are unique. Your eternal self, it is the you that will live on beyond this world, the deepest you, and the image bearer of God that we all are, which separates us from every other living creature in this world. That we carry the image of God within us, that we are unique and that we matter to Him. And when we love God with that part of us, and that is the goal, isn't it? And that's why that battle at the heart is so important, because if we're listening to the voice of condemnation constantly, then that's what ends up in the soul. I'm no good. Because of this and that. And God can't possibly love me. They don't love me. I don't even love me. How can God love me? And that's a lie. And we have to call it what it is, a lie. So loving God with our soul is remembering who we are. At our core, you are created in His image, and you are loved. I always remember this comparison is so important. How parents, when your children were born, did you wait until they were able to utter the words, I love you, mommy or daddy, to love them? Nope. You loved them before they were born. The first time you saw them, those beautiful little eyes of that beautiful baby girl, that beautiful baby boy. The love was there from minute one. And it had nothing to do with them deserving it, earning it, you know, buying it. It is your child. And that's how we need to see ourselves as God's children. It's not what we did or didn't do. It's who we are at our core, born into His image. And with the opportunity to love Him back. He loved us first. That's one of the core important teachings of all of Scripture, that God loved us first while we were sinners, while we were born into sin. And we all have it, and you know what? That's not a problem for God. It's only a problem for us if we reject the truth about who we are and about who God is and how He took care of that problem. Psalm 62, 1 and 2 says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Your soul will find rest in nothing else but God, in nothing less than God. And the deceptive heart, the corrupt heart, tries to convince the soul to embrace lesser gods. Go ahead, get lots of money. That's going to satisfy your soul. No, that's not working. Go ahead and have power over other people and enjoy the authority that you have in that. No, that's not going to work. Go ahead and be a do-gooder person. That you just like the feeling of doing good for yourself and how it makes you feel, but it's really about you that you're doing it for. No, that's not going to work. It is God in whom we find rest within the soul. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 11, and come unto Him all ye who are weary, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. Because His yoke is easy, His burden is light. A great passage, by the way, if you are someone that just feels like you have to earn God's love. Go to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I'm pretty sure that's the reference. And just read that again and again and memorize it, because that is how God sees us. It's just, I just want you to come and rest, and I'm going to work with you.
productive alignment in loving God with all of your mind. Memories, decisions, thought patterns, problem solving, planning, assessing, implementation. Things that we do every day without thinking that we're doing it. Most of these are just the way the mind works, the way the mind functions. We don't pause to think a lot about many aspects of our lives, and sometimes we do. It's a bigger decision. It's a moment we have to think, maybe get advice. But all of these are mind things. We need to, if we desire to love God with all of our mind, then we don't let our memories pull us down. Once again, the corrupt heart will grab the memory, the negative one, and try and attach it to us and stick it to us. Or that memory might be of an insult, might be of a very hurtful moment, and that sticks with you. It could be even a very traumatic moment, and that definitely sticks with you. And God will help us to change our mind about it in order to have that process of healing through whatever it is we are facing. It doesn't happen instantly, but it needs to become a practice and a pattern. Our thought patterns. Where does your mind go generally when you do have some downtime? What does it drift into? Yesterday? Tomorrow? How often can we stay in the moment? And one of the things that helps me to get into that place is to be thankful. Is choosing to be thankful. That simple phrase that you hear throughout the songs that we sing, you see written in your Psalms, I will praise you. What does that say? That means it is a matter of the will. It is a choice. I choose to praise you, God. I will rejoice. Those are mind matters. That's a way to love God. We choose to love God, and we especially need to choose God to love God when the heart and the emotional part is disrupted and we don't feel like praising God. That's why Paul writes about praising him in any and every circumstance, even the hurtful one, even the hard one, even though you don't feel like it. Lord, I'm in this moment and I'm thankful that you're going to help me through it. You don't have to thank God for the pain, but you have to thank God that he's there with you in the pain. Do you see that difference and why that's so important to us, to our minds? And when we overcome those things, then we are better at problem solving and planning and assessing and implementation. All of that is forward-thinking things that we need to have. But if we're caught up in memories, decisions, and thought patterns that are negative, we're not going to make tomorrow any better or any different because we're looking backward all the time. Loving God with our mind is a forward-looking entity. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Many of you know if you want to start a new habit, it takes 3 weeks or so to get that new habit established. That's just the way the human mind works. So take this verse and read it every morning. Memorize it and quote it every morning. And then you'll start to the stuff that is noble and right and pure and admirable, you'll start paying attention to it because you set your mind on it at the start of the day. But if your mind is in the usual place, and if that usual place is negativity and anxiety and fear, then what are you going to see? Anxiety and negativity and fear. That's why Paul talks about this as you know, setting our minds there. Think about those things, that conscious effort to think about that which is good and that God has blessed us with. That is an act of love for God from our mind. Our strength is our body, our health, our physical abilities, and
our physical limitations and just the fact of aging. Anybody here not aging? Raise your hand. The only ones nearby who are not aging are our friends out in the yard here. But here we are, getting older. That can be fearful. It can also be exciting. It brings new opportunities, especially in those years of youth. More responsibilities given as you've achieved different things, as you've learned, as you've grown, as you're ready to take on the world. But we're all aging. And our bodies change in aging. And we can't always do the things that we always wanted to do. And so if I'm going to love God with all of my strength, with all, and that's everything physical that I can do as an act and expression to God of my love in my heart and my soul, then I'm never completely limited. It's going to change as my life goes on because of the limitations are changing. And we don't all have the same abilities anyway. I shared before, when my 12, 13-year-old self was convinced I was going to play baseball for the San Francisco Giants one day, and nothing was going to stop me except my inability. And we have to learn to accept that. There's so many ways that all of us have done that at different phases in our lives. And that, again, then the negative, corrupted heart will grab that. Oh, you can't do that anymore. Oh, life's all downhill. Oh, you're no good because you set your identity on the ability to do that. And now you can't anymore. So you are now worthless. And yet, as long as we're drawing breath, as long as we can speak, as long as we can look into the eyes of someone else, as long as we can listen to someone else. Very simple physical activities, but all very important. We can still express love for God no matter our age, no matter our current physical health. And if we expect that loving God means that I'm going to be healthy indefinitely, well, guess what? That's a lie too. Our bodies all fall and fail in various ways at different times. And if we expect, God to heal us always of everything in the physical self, we're only fooling ourselves. That doesn't mean that God doesn't heal. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for those that are sick and ill. But it's also a recognition and a realization that all of our bodies have a limited time frame in this world. And we want to make that as long as we can and enjoy it and make the most of it and honor God with every minute that we have. But this earth, ourselves, you and I, are not eternal in this physical body. But while we're here, we can express love to God with that physical body, our physical selves. 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us of the purpose of our physical body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then Jesus speaks about loving others. So it isn't just a me and God thing. It is a pass-through as I am loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it takes the focus off of me all the time because I am genuinely a happier person. I'm a more content person. I'm a more fulfilled person. And now I start to see beyond me and I see other people. And you know what? Oh, they have struggles too. And boy, they're down right now. And I can help them. Or I can just do those simple little things that really make a difference in each and every one of our days. Loving others. All of our human relationships, family, friends, neighbors, total strangers, and yes, even enemies, as Jesus talks about, are all candidates for love from us
because they are all recipients already of love from God. Now, whether or not they have accessed that love from God, believe in that love from God, base their life on that love from God, is up to them. But we, as believers and followers of Christ who have indeed accessed that love, have the responsibility to help them see God clearly through all of their stuff, through all of their difficulty, through all of their trials, through all of their ailments, through all of their disappointments, through this pandemic, and through whatever trial is going to come next year and the year after that, whether it's worldwide or just in your home. There will always be trial, but you know what? There is always God. And God is always bigger than the trial. God is always bigger than the pandemic. God is always bigger than the condemnations that we looked at a moment ago. And so if we, as we, I should say, choose love for God in all those important ways, that puts us in a place to then help others along. How many people have helped you see God more clearly in your life? And it could be someone at church, it could be other people, it could be family members quite often. It's a very important one. There are so many different people that influence us and have an opportunity to help us along. And I sure don't want to go through this life just depending on just me to figure it out. We're not individuals out here all trying to understand God and salvation on our own. And we have to make our own pattern, our own way. Boy, that would be a very lonely world. But God gave us a beautiful blessing that's called the church. And the church is what we're, not the building so much, but the people that are sitting with you right now as believers in Christ. But the church is also every other believer that you interact with, and some that you know and some you don't even realize. All collectively honoring God with acts of love, words of love, and ways that align their lives with God so we can help others align themselves with God that much more. That's why loving others is so important. And then lastly, let me get this verse again for 1 John. John 3:16. As a quick aside, someday I'm going to do either a Bible study or a sermon on the reference number 3:16. There are so many great verses in your entire Bible that have 3:16. You want to do it something, just page through and flip. There's some really great ones, not just John. That's the one everybody knows. It explains the gospel so clearly. For God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Great verse. Well, 1 John 3:16 is another one. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And then lastly, productive alignment involves loving yourself. Your self-image, that is your internal mirror. How do you see you in kind of your mind's eye? And not so much physically, although that's part of it, but just also the self that you believe everyone else thinks that you are. Now, that might be a lie also. You might have yourself convinced that no one likes you, no one loves you, for example, and that the whole world is out to get you. So that's the image you have created for, I'm sure, a lot of reasons, and a lot of good reasons, understandable reasons anyway, of pains and experiences and traumas that have taken place. But the truth is so much better than that. And so as we learn to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others, and that's why this is last. When the more you love God in those ways and express that love to others, the more you are able to love yourself, because you will see how God is working through you. You will be blessed to know that, yes, I am of value, and God, you love me, and I helped someone today. And I said a moment ago about, you know, our identity based on helping others. I mean,
If you isolate that, that's not good. But when you do it as an act of love and service to God, it's wonderful and it's important. And so there's so many different ways that we can make that self-image we see in our mind's eye of ourselves different and better. Our self is also based on our inheritance, what you were born with, the way you are. Some people are angry their whole life because of the family they were born into, or because of the physical attributes they were born with or weren't born with, or because of the community or the country they're born into. I mean, you can choose a lot of reasons to regret what you were born into, but you had no control over it. But God still loves you, even though you believe the lies. Our experiences affect us, both our successes and our failures. And God sees that and still loves you, so we need to accept that God loves us there and not kick ourselves about it all the time. Accept that He is forgiven. Accept that you are accepted. What I am and what I am not, that is all ourself. Psalm 139 says this, "For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I know I said this before, but I'll say it again because it's always fun. First thing in the morning, go to the mirror and say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," and smile. You'll probably laugh at yourself. Maybe you can't conjure up that much energy first thing in the morning. I don't know. But it is a good practice. And again, if you don't feel that when you're saying it, the more you say it, the more you start to have the courage to believe it. When life is aligned with love, you are fulfilled, yet incomplete, satisfied, but still hungry, able to rest, but still eager to work, learning, ever learning how much you don't know, gladly giving without expectation of receiving, and viewing all circumstances through the lens of thankfulness. Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord God, for your word, and I ask you now to send it forth. Send it forth into our hearts, into our lives, into your church, into our community and neighborhoods and schools and workplaces, wherever we are. May the love of God and for others emanate through us. In your name we pray. Amen.